We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to Matthew chapter 6. I'll read the first verse. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And our subject today is theatrical Christianity or acting Christianity. And this is something we really want to avoid. We don't want to be that kind of people. So the teaching in Matthew chapter 6 is about not making a show. It's about not acting. It's about doing acts with the right motive. Why do we do what we do? And we learn that we are to do good, to be recognized by God and not by people, not to attract attention to ourselves, but, you know, we want people to talk highly of us. We want people to think well of us. No, we want God to think well of us. So let me just remind you, last week we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we climbed the mountain together, and we were sitting at the feet of Jesus, as it was, and he was teaching his disciples. Now imagine if you were actually there, how amazing it would have been to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the greatest preacher preaching the eternal word. And what is so amazing is that when two or more are gathered in his presence, he is in their midst, and the words are still the same. He is here, and he is the teacher, the blessed Holy Spirit. So we're thankful that we have his words recorded. We are thankful that we can gather together in his name to hear his word. And as we said, the Sermon on the Mount is exhorting us to live better than the Pharisees lived, to live better than the scribes lived, to avoid the sins and practices that they were consumed with. And we saw that it's more than, we looked at the commandments, and we saw that the commandment, thou shall not murder. And we saw that that's only the heading or the title of a group of commandments that fall under that category, thou shalt not murder. And we saw that that it's a heart sin, that you can murder somebody's reputation. You can speak bad about them. You can gossip about them. You can slander them. And that's a form of murder. And it falls under that same category, thou shalt not murder. And we won't talk about it, but we saw that there's also the heart sins of adultery. It's not only the actual physical committing of adultery, but you can commit adultery in your heart. So today, we move on to Matthew chapter 6, and it opens by giving the picture of a normal Christian, of what a normal Christian's duties are. And it's a reminder that we should not only know the truth in our head. You know, many people know the doctrines very well, and they know the teaching of Christ very well, but it's not what we know in our heads. It's what we know in our hearts, and what we do, and how we live, and how we act, and how we walk. And we see that this instruction that God's giving in this chapter is about hearts, how to keep our hearts pure. And if our hearts are pure, they will be approved and they will be pleasing to God. And we want our hearts to be pleasing to God, not only pleasing to men. We don't want to be applauded by men. We want to be recognized by the Lord. And we're reminded to watch in these chapters. This is the warning and the reminder. Watch out from your Christianity being an act, playing to the gallery, acting out something that hasn't really touched your heart. And another way of saying it is watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And we all know that if a little bit of yeast gets into bread, dough, it raises the whole batch. And we mustn't even tolerate a little bit of wanting recognition of man. And here we're introduced to three Christian practices that ought to be clearly seen in every one of our lives, not only people called to full-time ministry, but ordinary Christians, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have these three ingredients, these three practices in their life. And we're not going to look at each one of them in detail. We won't have time for that. I just want to mention them to you. And they are seen in the first 18 verses, from verse 1 to 18. And the first one is the Lord refers to as almsgiving. Almsgiving. It's an old-fashioned word. And it really means something that is done from purity of heart. Something that is done from a compassionate heart. And it is more about the condition of the heart than about the reputation that you have. Oh, he's a giver. No, I don't want to be recognized as a giver because I blow my own trumpet. I want to be recognized as one who has a heart of compassion. And it really means, the literal meaning, it means to give of what is ours for the good of others. Giving what is of what is ours for the good of others. And it involves more than just giving money. It's not only money. It's whatever we have in our hand that will help. And we will come back to that in a minute, but then we read of the next important area, and that is the practice of prayer. So almsgiving, number one, prayer, number two. And we will see that prayer is strategic in every believer's life. And lastly, the practice of fasting. And this is something that's not mentioned much in today, but it literally means going without food. Or you hear people in some circles today, they say, well, I fasted social media for 2 days. Well, it really means abstaining from food or drink. Although you could fast social media for 2 days. And these variations, sometimes abstaining from certain foods like a Daniel fast or certain drinks, but it's not just going hungry. It's in order to devote ourselves more fully to a spiritual activity. So instead of eating, we pray. Instead of eating, we read our word. We focus upon things above, not things of this earth. And now, in all three of these activities that every Christian should be have in their lives to a degree, we are cautioned with these words: take heed. Take heed. Well, that means that we can make a mistake. That means that we can do something wrong that the Bible calls sin. And when we plan our lives to include these three aspects of discipleship, or when we plan these three ingredients into our Christian walk, the main issue is motivation. the number one issue in all three of these areas. Ask yourself, what is my motivation? And take heed means be careful, have open eyes, extremely careful. Let me give you an example, a practical example. At home, I've got an electric power saw. It's a huge blade spinning at high speed. When you use that saw, take heed. If you don't keep your eyes open, you will lose some fingers. And it's obvious. Keep your attention on what you're doing. Don't look away. The Bible is telling us, keep your eyes on this truth. Don't look away. Be careful. Exercise caution. And when we give attention to the particular task of doing what the word says, that's what it is. That's what's meant by taking heed. Be very careful. It also involves being careful to examine carefully that you are doing it according to God's word. In other words, am I doing this for the Lord, or am I doing this so that people will talk well of me? Am I doing this to impress people? I was hearing of a Sunday school teacher, and she said, "Oh, I tell you, I am so committed to this work. I've spent 3 days preparing for this." And she was really, she may have spent 3 days, but what she really wanted was the recognition of the people to pat her on the back and say, "Well done. Oh, you have worked so well. You've tried so hard." And no, we want to do it knowing that God is seeing. We're doing it for Him, not for people. And we're not trying to get the applause of men. We are doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all three of these areas, in almsgiving, in prayer, and in fasting, they begin with some very practical words. When you give. When, not if, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And so these are Christian duties that every Christian is expected to do. They are not commandments, but neither are they optional extras. We will look mainly at the first two of these, and we will begin with almsgiving. We've already said that almsgiving is compassionate giving. It's giving of whatever you have, money or food or any help. And it's really giving to reflect God's generosity. People must see that we serve a good God, a generous God. God commands open-handed generosity towards the poor without grudging heart. And when we give in this way, with open-handed generosity, not, "Oh, I didn't really want to do that," but when we do it with gladness, as unto the Lord promises us a blessing in return. Now, why do I mention the blessing in return? Why do I mention this? Because there's so much teaching today that the motivation for giving is sow your seed so that you can reap a harvest. But the scripture is saying, sow your seed so that you can please God. Sow your seed so that the poor can be helped. Do this with a soft heart. Do this with a heart that is touched by compassion, not just giving for the purpose of reaping a harvest. Yes, there may be a blessing that you get, but that will be all that you get. But when you give with a right motive, God himself promises that he will reward you. And any reward from God is a reward indeed. It is a reward far above what any man can give. But when we give with the wrong motive, any reward we might think, oh, I received a reward, that's all you'll get, nothing more. So if we give to be seen by men, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are very clear. They say, therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound your trumpet before men, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's verse 2, Matthew 6, 2. Our giving should be done quietly, sincerely, not announcing our giving, not arranging the giving of the gift for maximum effect. I know none of us could do this, but some companies, when they give, they will call a press conference and they'll present a check that's the size of this board. And they're doing it for maximum effect. They are not doing it. Even some supermarkets, they say, well, we have fair trade coffee. And our coffee is, we buy it fairly from the people. And really, they're not really interested in the people. They are interested in sales. The motive is not to help the people. The motive is to help the sales. And we can't fool God. He knows our motive. And when we give, we should give quietly. We should give sincerely, not announcing, not arranging for maximum effect. And we use the similar phrase in English, blowing our own trumpet. You know, once I flew on a company called Ryanair, and when they landed, a little trumpet plays. Ta-da! This is landing number 695 without an accident. Aren't we good? You know, that's blowing your own trumpet. And we don't want to blow our own trumpet. We want to please God and do it and not tell people, look what I'm doing. Not bragging or boasting in the sight of man or using our giving to obtain favor, to gain mileage. God's not obliged to reward such giving, and he doesn't reward such giving. It has zero heavenly reward. But when we give with the right motive, when we give from a heart of compassion, there is eternal reward, wonderful reward. And when we learn a truth, and the truth is when we hide ourselves, God says this is commendable. When we don't want to be seen as the big one, the generous one, the one who has done so much. Yet, if you're honest, sometimes it's almost impossible to conceal a good work. It's almost impossible to hide it. Because a Christian is like a lamp that is put on a lampstand, shining in a dark place. But that's not the issue. Maybe your good deed is seen, but the motivation is the issue. Am I doing what I'm doing to be seen by men, or am I doing it with a pure heart? When we do it with a pure heart, God himself promises reward. And it's like a father openly rewarding his child, seeing what his child has done, knowing that his child has done this solely for him. And the father is so blessed. And this is how we ought to give. We do it solely for him, and that is pleasing to him. No hidden agenda, no desire for present reward, no desire for earthly praise. But what does my giving include? What is almsgiving? this almsgiving that every Christian should be involved in. And let's look really at the Bible to get some encouragement and see what how they gave, these holy people of old, these ordinary people of old. And the first one is a woman of great rank, a woman of wealth, a woman of influence. And we read about her in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8 to 10. She provided for the prophet. The notable woman persuaded the prophet to eat some food whenever he passed her house. She said to Elisha, turn in to my house, eat some food. The woman then later said to her husband, let's make a small upper room. Let's put a bed in there. Let's put a table and a chair in there, a lampstand. And whenever the man of God comes, let him turn in and let him stay. And she planned for this. She didn't just do it spontaneously. It took planning. She planned to give to the man of God. And she planned to help the servant of God with her substance and her hospitality. So that's one way we can give alms. Maybe not money. Maybe you can give a service, give hospitality. And then we see another lady, Dorcas, in Acts 9 and verse 36. I read the verse to us. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. What did she do? Tabitha sewed clothing for the poor. She gave of her skill. She gave of her talent. And it's something all of us can do. We all have skills. We all have talents. And not only must we do this, but we must abound in doing it. We must do it more and more. I think we all know that our giving has no merit. Our giving doesn't earn us a place in heaven. That's clear. It is by grace we are saved. But James reminds us, and for those that have been coming to the Bible study in the week, James reminds us that true religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. But what does it mean to visit them? The Bible meaning of to visit them is to look upon them in order to help. To look upon them with a view to help or benefit or to look after or to have care for them. So that's what it means to visit. And all of us should look on the people that live around us with a view to care for them, help them, and minister to them. Good works are an act of worship to God. It's not only singing that's worship to God. Good works are considered an act of worship before God when they're done in obedience, when they're done according to his precepts, when they're done in faith. They are an act of worship, and they honor him, and they are acceptable to him. Remember Cornelius. Cornelius, it was said of him, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. How would you like heaven to remember and say, so-and-so's good deeds are remembered. What he has done is a remembrance in heaven. Oh, what an honor that would be. And we see that the Lord looks at the heart. Why did we do what we did? And the scribes and the Pharisees only looked at the outward appearance. And they only looked at making an outward show. And they only were acting. It was nothingness. Rather, when we give from the heart, it pleases the Lord. It is worship from our heart, from the inward principle of grace and glory, His glory. And when we give our time, our energy, our skill, our capacity to others, to the fatherless, to the lonely, when we care for others by helping others, by doing things for them that they cannot do for themselves. Maybe there's a widow living next door to you, and you see that old Shosho in the field trying to dig with the djembe, and you, a strong young man, go and take that djembe and say, "Shosho, let me help you," and dig for her and cultivate the land for her. That's almsgiving. That's doing something. That's giving of your strength for a good cause, and it's an act of worship to the Lord. Or maybe you don't do that, but you're a fundi, and you're a very good fundi, and you see, that family, they're living in a house, the roof is just about to blow off. Let me go and help them fix the roof. Let me go and help them paint that wall that's about to collapse. And there are many things we can do. That almsgiving falls into that category. We can do these things. We can use our talents. We can use our skills for the glory of God. I think we could speak on that for the rest of the service, but let's move on to verse 5. And when you pray, again, not if you pray, when you pray. And it's, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Prayer is something that every Christian must plan to do. We should never allow ourselves to get so busy that we don't have time for prayer. The Savior, our Lord, takes it for granted, and He assumes that all Christians will be marked by prayer. They will have a prayer life. And the moment, for example, Saul of Tarsus had an encounter with the Lord and got saved, we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." He's praying. He just got saved and already he's praying. And the old writer, Matthew Henry, he said, if you could find a live person that doesn't breathe, you will easier find a Christian that doesn't pray. A Christian will pray. That's evidence that there's life. Evidence that a person is alive is that they breathe. And prayer is the breath of God in us. There's a vast difference between, Saul of Tarsus, he did say his prayers before he met the Lord, but he said them religiously. But there's a vast difference now. He's praying. He's praying. What is prayer? It's a fountain that flows from the heart to God. It is pure communication. It is truth that is being spoken. And God is not saying that, we read earlier, that we should not be like the Pharisees that pray on the street corner and in the synagogue. No, we can pray in church aloud, publicly. That's not what this scripture is saying. What is our motive for praying aloud? Do we want people to say, whoa, what eloquent prayers that one prays. What amazing knowledge of scripture they have. Oh, they pray so beautifully. And they love to be praised. They love to be taken note of. That's what is a wrong motive. We are to pray knowing that it's from our heart that we are praying. We are praying to God, not to men. We are praying, asking the Lord. And our prayer is to Him. Yeah, I want a reputation that I do pray. I know it's good if there's a public prayer meeting to pray in it if you can. But what this is saying is, what is your motive? We want reputations for praying in public. You know, many times if you're in a church service, there will always be one or two people that will say amen after the prayer. But let's be honest. What about in their secret lives? What about when they are at home alone? Do they pray? Do they say amen? Oh yes, they want to pray in the service where they can be heard. They want to say amen in the service where they can be heard. But do they want to pray in the secrecy of their own house, where nobody sees, only God sees? And are we anxious to wrestle in prayer for our friends, for our lost ones, those that don't know the Lord? Or at home, do we neglect prayer when no one is watching? Well, when we are at home, we go into our room, we close the door, and we pray to our Father who is in the secret place. And while it is good to maybe enter the secret place, an actual physical quiet place, the meaning is not limited to these natural things only. What do I mean? Entering the closet, shutting the door, is a picture to shut out every earthly distraction. So if you want to pray and you are very interested in a certain TV program, you will never pray effectively if the TV is on and you're praying with one ear listening to the TV and praying to God and saying, it's about to start, I better hurry up. No, you turn off that distraction and you quieten yourself and you pray to your Father who is in heaven. You are fixed on God alone. You focus on that which is above, that not that which is on the earth. We turn away from everything that is seen and we focus our mind. We don't let our mind be occupied with maybe tomorrow I've got to go to the bank and tomorrow I've got to do this and I need to put petrol in the vehicle. No, we still our minds and we focus. We shut out the daily, the earthly activities and we pray and we are occupied with a God who is unseen yet very, very near to us. That's what true prayer is. And that's what this verse is exhorting us to do. Let's look at verse 7 briefly. And when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard of their many words. Well, we need to examine ourselves. We need to search our hearts and we need to ask ourselves, have we prayed? Have we prayed in a way that is pleasing to God? Have we prayed in a way which the Lord desires? Is our prayer sincere? Do we really believe that the Lord is hearing? Has our prayer stirred our own heart? Has it given us a taste and a desire to know God more deeply. Is that the cry of our heart? Are our minds and our thoughts more spiritual? Are they lifted above? Or are they focused on the petty concerns of this world around us? Is trust in God strengthened? Is there more confidence and trust towards Him? Is the cry from my heart, Lord, I want to know You more and more. I want to be more merciful. I want to be like You. I have a burning desire to be closer to You, Lord. If these spiritual truths are seen in my prayer life, if this is a result, it's a good indication that my prayers are sincere. It's a good indication that my prayer life is pleasing to God. But listen, if you don't feel any of these marks when you pray, don't let it discourage you. Don't say, oh, I'm hopeless. Say, Father, I desire to be close to You. I stir up my soul to seek You more, to seek You more fervently, to seek You with a better motive. Oh, Lord, I long to know You more and more. And to sum it up, or to say it like this, it's not how long your prayer is. God doesn't measure how good a prayer is by the length of that prayer. God measures a prayer by weight, by motive of heart. It's not how long it is. It's how pure your heart, the heart is that prays the prayer and makes the prayer. This is what makes the prayer precious to God, the heart that it comes from. And vain repetitions, we mentioned that we read the verse, vain repetitions are nothing more than an exercise of memory. For example, you may have some prayer beads and you just know them and you go through the prayer beads and you say what you've learned and commit it to memory. That's not prayer. That's just an exercise of speech and memory. It's an empty habit of the lips. But true prayer flows from a heart that is towards God. It is something that we long to do in secret. And we also long to do it in public as well. Folks, as we begin to close, this word, take heed. Take heed to avoid any kind of hypocritical Christianity. Christianity that's just a show before men, just acting to those around us. No, I don't want that. I want a desire, a heartfelt Christianity. I want my Christianity to be between me and my God. How foolish to want to please men. How foolish to gear all our Christianity towards pleasing men when Christianity is all about God. If we lift our eyes above and not beneath, and we want the smile of God and the blessing of heaven upon our lives, why do we put so much effort and focus into this life when our true life isn't even on this earth, when we are only pilgrims passing through this earth? How foolish to only focus on the here and now. How foolish to only want to please men. And how foolish to pray to obtain the approval of men. And this verse reminds us, take heed, you're doing this for God. You're doing this for eternity. We take heed when our deepest concern is for God's honor. Is our deepest concern to please Him, for His kingdom? We take heed when God is our everything, when He is our source of joy, when He is the reason we do everything. You know the Bible verse, we live and move and have our being in Him, nothing else is more precious to us. God alone is our greatest treasure. We're taking heed when our almsgiving and prayer and labor is done from a heartfelt burden that the Lord should be praised. And that kind of focus in a Christian life will keep us from this sin of hypocrisy. It will keep us from acting. It will keep us pure from the fault of hypocrisy. Take heed in reminding yourself this, folks. Friends, that God is seeing everything. His eyes are upon everyone. He knows everything. He knows the pain of our heart. He knows the tiredness in our bodies from serving and giving of your strength and energy to serving others. He knows the cost of the gift that we gave to the fatherless or the widow or the orphan. He knows, He sees, and never fear, because He sees and He knows, the Lord will give us an eternal reward. I cannot close without saying this, and this is so important. Take heed that you are one of His. Take heed that your life is more than just living for what this world has to offer. Take heed that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Take heed that your sin is forgiven. Take heed that you have eternal life in Him. What if you've not taken heed? What if you're not forgiven? Oh, then it's so easy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the cross. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive royal pardon. Receive forgiveness. Let your sins be washed away. But you must come. You must drink. You must see your need. I'm thirsty, Lord. I ask you to give me to drink. I want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen.